Good evening. Scripture reading for this evening will be read from the book of Psalms, chapter 1, Luke, chapter 11, verse 31 through 32. For those of you who would like to follow along from the Bibles from underneath the benches, that'll be page 920. Again, that's Luke, chapter 11, verses 31 through 32. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here.
So good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here. Delighted that you come our way. I don't like it when I'm scolded. Let me ask you, do you like to be scolded by people? You don't, do you? Do you like it when others tell you you're wrong? And they point a finger of accusation at you. We don't like that. We don't enjoy that. None of us like to be treated in such a manner. But let me ask you this. What if we are deserving of criticism? What if we are deserving of others not only criticizing us, but actually condemning us? You see, Jesus reveals such a scenario there in Luke in chapter 11, beginning really in verse 29. You have your Bibles tonight. I want us to go back, and I want us to look at this. This is where our lesson will come from tonight. Luke records this in verse 29. While the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation, seeks after a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be in this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater one than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Corresponding, correlating accounts of this is Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and following. The context goes like this. Jesus is in Capernaum. You may remember that is the home of Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And Jesus also, when he left Nazareth, he made Capernaum his home as well. While in Capernaum, Jesus was approached by some scribes and Pharisees. Didn't have necessarily a question. It was a request. "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Just flat out. "We want to see a sign from you." Of course, Jesus' claim to fame is the fact that he is the Son of God. And up to this point, Jesus' authenticity has been challenged and confirmed. It has been confirmed by his message and his miracles. Jesus has performed many miracles, many signs to validate the fact that he truly is the Son of God. You go back and certainly you look in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. the evidence of the miracle worker at work is all over the place. There's ample evidence to support Jesus' claims. Finally, Jesus has had just about enough. There has been ample evidence to confirm his claim to be the Messiah, to be the Christ, and he shoots straight with them. We want to see a sign from you. Jesus said this, "This is an evil generation." Wow. How's that for an introduction? This is an evil generation. Let's not lose sight as to why Jesus labeled it as such. You see, they were evil for choosing to not believe in Jesus Christ and obey Him. Worse yet, here's the thing. He's standing right in front of them. Jesus was literally standing, the Son of God is standing right in front of them. He has been performing miracles. He was a man, as the Scriptures claim, spoke with authority. But you choose to not believe and obey Him. Some may well walk away from this and say, you know what? It's probably justifiable for Jesus to condemn them. And as we look at a moment, Jesus uses a couple of examples where these unbelievers can be condemned, but not me, not today, because Jesus isn't here today. Don't see Him. He's not walking, talking like He was then. That's incorrect for a few reasons, folks. That is incorrect because His Word is with us today. John chapter 6, verse 68, and Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 12. It is living. It is powerful. Two, those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, we indeed have Christ dwelling in us, do we not? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says we do. When Jesus had His encounter with Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, do you remember what His question was to Saul? Why are you persecuting them? That's not what He said. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Third, when you read Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing that letter, states that nature itself validates God's existence, leaving man with no excuse. Nature itself teaches us there is a God. And we cannot stand before God and clamor and claim there is no God, because He says, look around you. Something can't come from nothing. There is a God. Friends, if Jesus was disappointed then, He surely would be disappointed with men today. What a time to be alive! What a time to be among the living! There has never been a time in history of mankind where technology has been where it is, like today. We have the technology to do things that we could only dream about doing moons ago. Many moons ago. There is absolutely no excuse for man to not want to hear God's word and obey it, other than the fact he or she, they just don't want to. They just don't want to. Only an evil generation will spurn the invitation. So Jesus was willing to accommodate the disbelieving Jews by citing two notable characters. And here are these two characters. One is the Queen of the South, also known as the Queen of Sheba. You read about her story and the details surrounding her in 1 Kings in chapter 10. She made her way to Solomon, king of Israel. You know Solomon as the son of David, the David. He became a king in Israel and reigned from about 970 to 931 B.C. He built what is known as Solomon's Temple. He is admired. When you go over and you look at 2 Chronicles in chapter 1 and verse 10, before he claims hold of the throne, asking God for something, you remember what it was. God, give me wisdom and give me knowledge, whereby I may rule and reign over these people. We have to appreciate Solomon for that. And boy, did God deliver. God gave Solomon wisdom. More wisdom than any other man who walked on the face of the earth other than Jesus Christ. This Queen of Sheba, in 1 Kings in chapter 10, as she makes her way to Solomon, scholars wonder where Sheba, Queen of Sheba, is located. Some say Arabia, possibly even Yemen, that we see on our maps today. It's just too good to be true. She heard about Solomon. It's just too good to be true that a man would have this much wisdom and knowledge. There's no way. It can't be. I want to see it for myself. I want to hear it for myself. She takes with her many of her advisors, her cabinet, and much wealth to bestow upon this man of wisdom and knowledge. We might be asking ourselves, well, in what way did she condemn the hard-hearted in Jesus' day? Rising up in judgment against them. Well, first of all, we have to understand where she was and where Solomon was. There are some scholars that have a tendency to think that she could have traveled as much as 1,200 miles to see Solomon. Now, folks, that's not by plane, train, and automobile. You're taking a plane tomorrow. I think you're planning on being in Florida tomorrow. But if you were planning on being in Florida and you were going to take a chariot, you'd have been gone a long time ago, brother. The ride had to have been difficult. Hot, humid. It wasn't as if she could flip on the AC in the chariot. Don't think that they had the ability to pull in a Midas shop and get some new shocks or struts on the chariot. It wasn't a smooth ride at all. But she made the trip. She made the trip. So exactly how did the Queen of the South rise up in judgment? Rather, by her past example and her future testimony. Her example was one, or is one, of great admiration. She traveled long distances to hear an inspired man of God reveal truth about God and God's handiwork and God's creation. But it's not just those in Jesus' day that are condemned by her example. It is modern man who will be condemned. As stated earlier, never has there been a time when it has been so easy to hear the gospel of Christ and obey it than today. You've heard me say this from the pulpit before, that there's never been a time that it's easier for man to sin than today. And I believe that. It is so easy. But to counter that, there's never been a time that it has been so easy for man to have access to God's Word today. And we think about, by her past example and her future testimony, condemning man even today. It's easier today than ever before, not only to hear the gospel, but to assemble with the Lord's body and worship in spirit and truth, as God commands, not suggests, but commands that we do. You see, the Queen of Sheba traveled over 1,000 miles to hear the truth. What excuse will God accept from man today who fails to make even half of an attempt? It makes me shudder, brethren, when I think of it. I was speaking with a member of the Lord's body this morning about one of their dear loved ones many moons ago, when this individual was sharing with me her mother's desire to make it to worship service on the Lord's Day. This person informed me that she said, we always had, every time those doors were open, we were there. We were worshiping. And I said, how far of a trip was it? And she said, we walked. I said, how far did you walk? And she says, it was a mile, about a mile. I said, so it took you a little time, didn't it? Oh, yeah. But there was just no other alternative. When the Lord's Day rolled around, that's what we did. We were going. And Mama didn't have her driver's license. We all had to walk. The Queen of Sheba traveled over 1,000 miles to hear a man who was inspired by God speak. And I fear that with some folks, if the Lord's church isn't 10 minutes from their house, we ain't a-going. I'm not saying that's everybody, but I'm saying that's somebody's. We're just not going to make that attempt. You see, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. By her example then, in her future testimony, she's still condemning folks today. Jonah. Now, Jesus didn't say that Jonah was going to rise up and condemn. The man Nineveh will rise up in judgment, Jesus says, doesn't he? Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Then I would say that we learn the story of Jonah about the same time we learn the story of Jesus, don't we? It's just too good to pass up. Someone being swallowed by a huge fish and being puked up on dry land. We can't pass up on that great story. So when you go back and you read the book of Jonah and the son of Amittai, who God had commanded to go to Nineveh, that great city, exceedingly wicked city. God calls on this prophet to make his way to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. And we certainly all know what happened to Israel around 720, don't you? They took the Israelites captive. We're never the same since then. Jonah had the heart of a servant, didn't he? Here am I, Lord, send me. The scriptures very clearly state, read Jonah chapter 1 twice, that he ran from the presence of the Lord. Two times that is stated. He's running from God. There's a lot of Jonahs in our world today, aren't there? They're running from God. There were Jonahs here this morning. There may be some here tonight. Whenever the invitation is offered and an individual has an opportunity to obey the gospel and become a member of the Lord's body, to become a Christian, and they decide to run right out those back doors. You're pulling a Jonah, aren't you? So Jonah makes his way to Joppa. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You remember Peter and Cornelius? You remember that whole story? So he makes his way to Joppa, and he's paid his fare, and he's going to Tarshish. I didn't stutter. That's the way you say it. And I know it sounds like something you put on a fish sandwich, but it's Tarshish. So, if you look at Tarshish, and you look at Assyria, Assyria's over here, and Tarshish is way over there. Not going to do it, God. He boards his vessel. The next frame we see Jonah making his way down and sleeping on the bottom of the boat. But there is a violent storm that makes its way through. God sent that storm. You remember all of those on board were fearful for their lives. As a matter of fact, by inspiration, God tells us that they were even afraid the ship was going to break in two. That's a violent storm, folks. Finally, they find Jonah. All of them were calling on their gods, plural. No doubt one of the key gods they were calling on was Baal. Baal was the god of the weather. You call on your god. Jonah gives what is really a faith statement in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 11. He serves the Lord, the God who has made the sea and the dry land. And it's amazing when he says that all eyes turn to him and are interested in hearing about his God. They cast lots. The lot falls on Jonah. You know the story. And Jonah says, look, throw me overboard. It's my fault. You're in the predicament that you're in. Now, you would think a bunch of heathen, a bunch of heathens, a bunch of pagans would say, gladly pick him up and throw him over. That's not what they do. They tried to straighten that vessel out, and they fight for Jonah's life. Brethren, what an indictment against God's people when people in the world know how to act more like God's people than God's people. Isn't that sad? But that's what's going on there in Jonah chapter 1. Finally, there was no saving Jonah. I think what's amazing is that they sacrifice to the Lord. The scriptures say they sacrifice to the Lord and they take, here it comes, vows. We don't know that Paul Harvey moment, do we? The rest of the story. I would love to know the rest of the story. But I certainly would think the taking of vows is, this is such a powerful moment. And we have come to know and to understand that our gods, and you come on over and read Jonah chapter 2, because Jonah spells it out that their gods, they're dead. And I believe when you look at Jonah chapter 1, they came to that realization themselves because they make sacrifices unto God and they're making vows. And I'd like to think that some of those vows, at least one of those key vows is, we're yours. We belong to you. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah gets swallowed up by this huge sea creature. He has a come to Jehovah moment. At the end of Jonah chapter 2, this giant sea creature, this great fish, vomits him out of its mouth. Wouldn't you have loved to have your iPhone running then in the video? America's Finest Videos. Man, I tell you what, you could make a lot of money off of something like that. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah, it's a 3-day journey through Nineveh. This exceedingly great city, and it's a wicked city. Jonah makes his way to Nineveh, and he's got a message. Repent, for in 40 days, God's going to destroy this city. Wow! A message of love and grace and mercy. It wasn't. It was turn or burn. That's what his message was. Turn or burn. And do you know what those people did? They repented. The scriptures tell us from the least of them to the greatest of them. And when I say the greatest, I'm talking about the very king himself. He proclaims a fast. What an amazing moment. The men of Nineveh did that. Don't you ever doubt the power of God's Word. Chapter 4, we learn there that Jonah goes off onto the east side of the city, the scriptures tell us. He's found some shade, and he's sitting back and he's pouting. Jonah is so upset because he himself admits in Jonah chapter 4, that God, I knew when I came to this city with your message that you're a God of love, mercy, and forgiveness, and I just knew you would be that way with them. Usually that's a positive thing, isn't it, when a preacher's preaching? It'd be like the preacher getting in the pulpit, no, don't repent, please! Don't obey the gospel, please! How awkward! But that was Jonah. God taught him a lesson. Prepared this great plant to cover him. Oh, Jonah was so grateful for that. Providing shade and an opportunity to just sit back and relax. And still yet, just maybe they'll blow it. Just maybe they'll blow it. And I've got front row seats right here on the side of the hill. And I'm hoping that they do. The next day, a worm comes by and just devours that plant that gave him shade. Do you remember what Jonah's attitude was? He was mad. God says, is it right for you to be mad about this? Oh, it's mad. I just wish I were dead. And God challenged Jonah. You know, isn't that strange that you have more care and concern for a plant than for 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left? I think that there are probably people today who have more concern for their plants than they do people, when you think about it. How will those men of Nineveh rise up in judgment? By their past example and their future testimony. They took God at His word and they repented of their sins. They mourned for their sinful state. That was far more than what any of those did in Jesus' day. But yet, the men of Nineveh will continue to condemn men in judgment for the same reasons that the Jews did in Jesus' day, who were condemned. That same powerful message that was heard in Jonah's day, brethren, it is here with us today. And what is man doing about it? What is he doing about it? The answer, if it is nothing, oh, what a shame. And it is by their testimony that they will judge the people who choose to not repent and obey the gospel. Two powerful examples. Two real, true, historic events. And what's sad is not only the fact that when Jesus was talking to those hard-hearted Jews then, with regards to condemnation, by these two examples, the same condemnation, these two prime examples, apply to men today who choose to not repent of their sins and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Going to invite you tonight to obey the gospel, to come forward to one of these front rows right here. If you've not obeyed the gospel, that you come forward tonight, repent of your sins, that you will truly confess Jesus as your Lord, and the Lord is Lord and Master. He's number one in your life. Be baptized into Christ to wash away your sins. Maybe that's something that you have done. You've obeyed the gospel. You've strayed. You haven't been living a faithful life as you should and you must. And you need to respond to the invitation. Repenting. Hitting that reset button. Starting all over again. If you believe that's something that you need to do, please come forward together. We stand and we sing the invitation song.